As Nick said, I'm Eric. I'm increasingly being volunteered into leadership in this church, which I'm finding a very interesting process, mostly because it's happening without me really doing anything about it. Tends to be the way with churches. I'm married to Birgit. My son Yannick runs around with footballs most of the time. He actually needs to sleep, which is quite interesting. He doesn't have any teddy bears. He has a football in his bed. I'm a little worried what that might lead to. The series that we are setting out on over the next few weeks comes with a grand title of Stepping Out. I was always under the impression that that was a 1950s American slang term for going out on the town with your girlfriend. Evidently, I'm mistaken. The particular aspect that we wanted to look at today is called, what Bill Hybels has called, moving from our circle of comfort into the zone of the unknown, which sounds quite cool. The book that quote is taken from and that the series in general is based upon is called Just Walk Across the Room. There's still some copies over on the information desk if you're interested. Personally, I feel the title sounds a bit like an advertising slogan for a headache tablet or something. You know, feel constipated, just walk across the room for instant relief. Or something like that. I find the book very challenging, even if the style doesn't suit me whatsoever. It really gets up my nose, but that's a separate thing. Before David, later on, talks a little bit more about what the circle of comfort is and what the moving into the zone of the unknown means and all that stuff, I just wanted to address initially the question, why should we step out at all, right? Why can't we just stay where we are if life is comfortable the way it is? I'd like to turn our attention to Acts 1, verse 8, which should be up on the display behind me in a moment. You'll find Bibles scattered around the room on the tables, all of them in the same translation, which is helpful, where Jesus says, this is shortly before Jesus ascends and disappears off into the cloud, and the disciples spend the next half hour staring up into heaven where he's just disappeared to. And Jesus says before he goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and on to the ends of the earth. I like the inevitability of that. Jesus doesn't say you should be my witnesses or you must be my witnesses. Right? It doesn't send us off to witness boot camp, where we train up as hardcore special forces witness interveners who have a Bible verse ready that they can quote at the drop of a hat for any and all circumstances. You watch a guy stumble over the curb and you say, and Jesus stubbed his toe, Matthew 29, verse 4, or something like that. I don't think that happens there, but you know what I mean. It is not something that we can do anything about. It's not something that we have to work up our enthusiasm for. Jesus says we will be his witnesses. We will be, inevitably, and we will be his witnesses. As we live and we grow in relationship with Jesus, we will live out his love and his grace for people without fail. As the Holy Spirit pours from God into us, he will flow through us and out of us into the world that surrounds us. God doesn't need us as vessels to pour out the Spirit into the world. We just get to be part of what God is already doing anyway. Of course, in order for that to happen, we need to be in contact with the world. If the Holy Spirit is meant to reach people through us, then we need to be in contact with the people that God wants to reach. And that is really what David and I will be talking about over the next few weeks. How do we make contact with people, on the one hand? And how do we become open to God, so, or to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, so that he can flow through us into the lives of the people that we are in contact with. Put differently, how can we allow God to create the situations around us that he can use to reach through us into the lives of other people and to transform them? The first step is to get out of our comfort zone. Now, why should we get out of our comfort zone? Why should we risk the mess and the discomfort that is involved in getting involved in people's lives? Because it is uncomfortable. It is difficult to get involved with other people. Even those of us who appear completely sorted out and perfectly straight and cool, like me, for instance, we still have shadows and darkness in us, right, of pain or anger or selfishness. Or we chew with our mouths open. Or, God forbid, we turn out to be fans of David Hasselhoff. Oh, no. Nothing against David Hasselhoff, obviously. He's a lovely man. We can risk reaching out. Because, on the one hand, what we have to share is really, really good news. Over Easter, we reminded ourselves of the miracle that becomes possible as the result of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Right? Fact is, our lives can be utterly transformed through the grace of God. They can become totally different. We can be healed emotionally, physically, spiritually. We don't have to be healed. It doesn't inevitably happen, but it's possible. It actually is possible. We can stop hurting each other in this selfish pursuit of our own satisfaction. We can live in communion with each other, in a community where we genuinely care for and provide for each other. And that is a worthwhile message to carry out into the world. On the other hand, Jesus stepped out first. Right? He crossed an entire universe in order to reach out to us. If we turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, Paul says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, that passage is usually used to preach about how we need to be humble in our relationships to each other and humble in the church. And that. But it also makes clear the incredible journey that Jesus goes through. Right? Jesus, who is utterly God, who is part of the ultimate circle of comfort, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, steps out of that comfort. Right? He becomes separated from God, where before he was God. More than that, he steps out of the unlimited power and the understanding of God, and he steps into the constriction and limitation of being like us, being a human being, with everything that means, in terms of making mistakes and not understanding. In other words, Jesus moves from being at one with the most powerful being in the universe and beyond the universe. That's a being that's so powerful that he can snuff out the sun with his little finger if he wanted to. And he becomes a little boy who gets a sniffly nose in winter and who's scared of Isaac from across the road because he likes pushing his face in the dirt. I don't have a Bible verse to back that particular assertion up, but I'm fairly sure something like that must have happened. And to top it off, Jesus becomes frail and human like us, not to lord it over us, right? Not to be in charge, but to serve us and to be rejected and laughed at until he is nailed to a cross. In reaching out to us, Jesus didn't only risk that we wouldn't be good company, right? That we'd be boring and not be able to hold a proper conversation unless it involved something about snail collection. Not that there's anything wrong with collecting snails. Jesus risked and he had to suffer the fact that we rejected him, so much so that we set out to kill him. Now, thank God, Jesus does not ask us to do what he did. Right? He only asks that we be his witnesses, that in the way we are, right, the way that we are, the way that we exist, we share his love for us and this desire to transform our lives for the better. He asks us to be open to the people around us, the people that we meet every day anyway, and to risk reaching out to them, and to listen for his prompting in that moment of reaching out when we are in contact with the people that surround us.
We're doing a tag team today, and we will be doing this for the next few weeks. Have you ever been to a party or an event or somewhere where you don't know the people? You're not sure what to do, what it's going to be like? Lawrence, where are you, Lawrence? Lawrence is starting in the police force tomorrow. All he's been told is that he has to be somewhere at 8:30 with a pencil. He doesn't know who's going to be there. He doesn't know what he's going to be asked to do. I don't know if some of you, I mean, you're nearly all a lot younger than me, and you'll be able to remember. But can you remember the first day at school? Or going to a party on your own, hoping you'd meet somebody there? Maybe the first time you visited a house group. We place great store by getting involved in a house group here. But that first time you walk through that door of somebody you don't really know and into a place you don't know what it's going to look like and who's going to be there and what the coffee is going to be like and how long it's going to last. Or maybe you're new here today, you haven't been here before. What did it feel like as you're walking through? Perhaps you had a friend with you, but if you didn't, what's the main emotion you experience? I was asking Sarah earlier on when she was preparing to do the thing for the kids, and I said, what moves children out of their circle of comfort? What is the issue? And she said, it's fear. They don't feel safe, which is why we did that exercise of having to be directed blindfold. And I was talking to somebody on Friday night who's a consultant who trains and coaches executives and people, and I said to her, I explained what I was teaching about today, and I said, why do you think it is that we find it difficult to move out of our circle of comfort? And she says, it's fear. It's fear of the unknown. It's fear of looking stupid. It's fear of doing something wrong. It's fear of people you don't know and being rejected. It's fear of not being worthy. It's fear. You're standing there on your own, not sure what's going to happen next, what you should do, and you feel very conspicuous. It's sometimes feeling a bit difficult place. A friend of ours, my parents, called Olive, used to get herself into difficulties once, and she rang up once and said, "Hello, it's Olive. I'm in a pickle." Which I thought was great. Those things they take from church announcements, you know, announcing meetings. There was one famous one about the low self-esteem class, please go in the door around the back. You know. Brian Clough, on the other hand, never felt like that. Brian Clough was known to say, "Do you know, Sinatra once met me." Imagine you're standing there in that place, unlike Brian, where you're conspicuous and fearful and not sure what's going on. And somebody, somewhere in the room, say, wherever, in the playground, at work, across the office, whatever the situation is, breaks away from whatever they're doing, and they walk over to you, and they say, "Hi, my name's John. My name's Julie. What's your name?" And at that point, all of a sudden, everything changes. At that instant, everything changes. All of a sudden, there's an element of acceptance, belonging, a way in, a way to get established. Thing is, we're called to be that person. We're called to be that person who walks across the room or the playground or the office, the coffee bar, the playing field, the one who takes the risk, who detaches themselves from their own safe place, their own circle of comfort, and comes over and says, hello. Jesus, as Eric explains, left the comfort of his place with the Father and steps across the cosmos to rescue me in my brokenness and loneliness and fear. And in the same way, he sends me across the room to rescue somebody else. Alison had a picture the other week. I can't remember where she shared it, but it was of a circle of people standing beside each other and facing inward to the center. And then the people all turned round and faced outwards. And then they turned around again and faced inwards and then outwards. In other words, as a community of faith, we stand together facing inwards some of the time and then we turn and face outwards some of the time. And at the moment, under this overall theme of steps, we're thinking a lot about how we face outward, how we go into our communities and workplaces as people who are used by God to bring his love to others. Near, in Leeds and Harrogate and York and Wakefield, but in Bradford and further afield in Cambodia. Or where is Emily going? India. That we looked at the first stage at Easter about the good news, the reason that we can do this, God's amazing love for us, that he died, sent his son to die for us. And this second stage is seeing how Jesus left his circle of comfort and asked us to do the same because we're now followers of Jesus. I want to look quickly at the story in John chapter 4, which you're familiar with. Again, grab a Bible if there's one near you. This isn't up on the screen, so I'm going to read it to you. If you don't possess a Bible, these Bibles that are hanging around are for you to take. Please do. You are free to take them. They're there for you. They're free, no charge. I'll read little bits of it and try and set the context. Jesus is wandering across what is basically scrubland, desert, and is going in the morning when it's getting hotter and hotter, and it gets to lunchtime. It's midday sun in Palestine, so it's very hot. He's with his bunch of disciples, and they're enjoying the crack. They'll be telling jokes and making fun of each other and talking about the parables and things. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a man and a rabbi. And Jesus is a Jew and a man and a rabbi. He gets to the well, this big well, Jacob's well, and then we read about it in verse 6 in chapter 4, verse 6. John is one of the four story books about Jesus' life. And it's at the beginning of the New Testament. If you don't know your way around, just look at the index at the beginning. Jesus, verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And the disciples had already said, oh, we're going to go into town to get a burger and pizza. And Jesus said, no, it's okay, I'm going to stay here on my own, which is another example of him stepping out of his circle of comfort. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And they go into a bit of a debate about some theology on this and getting some discussion. And it's fascinating watching. You know what it's like when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to share something important and they all go off on all sorts of rabbit trails. And Jesus is the past master at handling that. And eventually, he has a word of knowledge for her about the husbands. Verse 16, go and call your husband and come back, he says. I've got no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. This woman was not only a woman, was not only a Samaritan woman, was also a woman of ill repute. And the reason she was there was because normally you would go and get water in the cool of the day with the other women, but she wasn't accepted by the rest of the village, and so she had to go on her own at midday. And you didn't. Men did not consort with women without it being in a formal setting. The Saudi Arabia's most senior cleric, Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Abdullah al-Sheikh, says, allowing women to mix with men is the root of every evil and catastrophe. I think that's probably a bit strong, but that's the sort of background that this was in. Kissinger said, "No one wins the battle of the sexes. There's too much fraternizing with the enemy." But Jesus, in that little moment, he stood here and he walked maybe only a few steps across desert and dust, but he walked across a chasm of cultural, religious, ethnic divides. A rabbi to speak to somebody without being addressed as such. A man speaking to a woman, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. He has this word of knowledge for her. And then if you go on to verse 39, she went off to tell her friends, if she had any, or the people in the village. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." An example of Jesus doing exactly what we're talking about, moving out of his circle of comfort and across to the zone of the unknown. What was she going to say? What was going to happen? And I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at the three parts of this exercise, this stage, if you like. The issue is of seeing where we are, and then there's the issue of hearing what the Holy Spirit says, and then we walk across the room. First of all, seeing where we are. Sometimes we don't realize where we are. We just enjoy being in comfort, and it's nice. That was why I asked you to move one chair. Just a little prod to make you aware of how it is that you get settled into your chair, a plastic bucket chair, which is exactly the same as the one next to it. And yet to ask you to move, for some of you that was, I'm settled here. For some of you, it wasn't a problem. What do you think of when I say circle of comfort? What's a circle of comfort?
Home.
Home? Yes. Beg pardon? Give me an example. An example? Workplace. People that you work with every week or every day, yeah. Circle of friends? Yep. Money. Having money is comfort. Yep, your own place, your own space. Okay, yes, usual behavior. I'm looking at for things like your house group. Eventually, we should become a circle of comfort. Your family, hopefully, for most people, is a circle of comfort. To some extent, this group is a circle of comfort. People you work with, we talked about. How about sports teams? When you go to the changing room, when you've played with the team for quite a while, that's your circle of comfort. You have a certain comfortableness about it. Well, now, what's the issue? What is it? Why are they circles of comfort? I think a couple of you have mentioned them. The main word that comes up is common. You have a common history. You've done things together over a period of time. You've got a common language. You know, you mean the same things when you say words which people outside your particular circle wouldn't understand. I don't know if those of you who've married to or know doctors. My brother's a doctor, my father's a doctor, my granddad was a doctor, and most of my relations are doctors, and you put them in the same room, and within 2 or 3 minutes, I have no idea what they're talking about. They have their own language, a common language. A common culture. Probably most importantly, a common cause. You're about something. So a team, you're going to play and beat the opposition. That's your common cause. At work, you're selling a particular product. So everybody's involved in the design, manufacture, and distribution of the product. It's a common cause. In the vineyard, we have a common cause. What's not in your circle of comfort? People who are not like you. So maybe the key word there then is difference. People who are different. So you hear in the news last week about those boys who locked up for kicking to death that lad who was dressed as a goth. He looked different, and so they attacked him. Or a different culture, or a different color, or a different socioeconomic grouping. That person looks wealthier than me. That person looks poorer than me. Even at work, I used to work, my first job was as what's known as a life inspector. No, I had no idea what that meant either. A life inspector. I was in charge of selling insurance and pension plans. And in the next department, they had the general inspectors. And they did house insurance and car insurance, general insurance, as opposed to life insurance. Why we were inspecting, I don't know, or who. But I was a life inspector. And to some extent, I was in common cause with the whole firm, because we all wanted to make the firm better. But when it came to going to the pub on a Friday lunchtime, the life inspectors went together, and we didn't go with the general inspectors, because they were different. And when, eventually, I used to be in charge of organizing the Christmas party, we'd hire a hotel and all that sort of stuff, and we'd all turn up, and I'd invite the general inspectors, and when we got there, we'd all be in a circle of comfort together against the people from another company at the next few tables who were different from us. Do you know what I mean? So difference is the main word. The opposition, if you're playing sport. The stranger. Many, many strangers out there. The stranger in this room. Sometimes we come to weekly worship and we wander in, maybe with a friend or a family, and if not, we find someone we know quickly, we grab a cup of coffee and we have a chat, we sit near them, we pray with them, and then we go and say goodbye to them on the way out. We form a little clique as soon as we come in. Maybe we sit, I don't know, I haven't checked, but I bet some of you are sitting in house group clusters. The young people generally sit in a group over there. Well, I think they were spread out today, but usually they sit in a group over there. That's great. Cliques are really good. You need a small group of two or three or four people that you can be friendly with. And no, we need that as human beings. We need that close contact. What about the person who hasn't got the clique? Who comes here for the first time, or is just somebody who doesn't have anybody to come with? What about them? What I want us to be is people who look outside of our clique, our little circle of comfort from time to time. So every week when I say, if you're a regular here, please look around and see if there's anybody you don't recognize and go and say hello. I mean it. I really mean it. That every single one of you who is a regular here needs to find somebody you don't know and say hello. Because we value the person who has not got that circle of comfort. Jesus did it for you, and I want you to do it for them. So that's the first thing, figuring out that we are in a circle of comfort. And although that's fine, there are times when we need to turn and go outside of the circle of comfort. And we get to the second point where we need to hear God's prompting. He is always on the lookout for ways to show other people. He is always on the lookout to ways to show other people his love for them, and he wants to use you. Not everybody, and not all the time, but some people, and sometimes. How does he do that? Well, the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life does all sorts of things. Often he'll give you a nudge, as if to say, hey, you're standing here in your circle of comfort, just look away. Just look away for a bit. Don't look at Alex, look at me. Just, and he says, just, now he's turned me off. Now just look away, he says, and see what's going on. A little nudge from the Holy Spirit. I know that person over there looks different and they are a stranger, but I'd like you to step out towards them. That might be, it might come in the form of you're standing here talking to your friend and out of the corner of your eye, you just notice somebody two or three times. You don't know why you notice them, you just notice them. Maybe if you're a young single male, you fancy them, but I'm putting that aside. Maybe you just notice them. That could be God prompting you. Something stands out as you look at a person across a room. Nothing physically stands out, but something makes you look at them. Or as you look at somebody, you hear God saying, them, that person. Or you notice, you just notice that someone's alone or upset or hurting. Maybe God's given you a name in your preparation in it before you came, or at some point in the week, a name kept popping into your head. You don't know where it came from. Or you go to a meeting and you look at a list of names and one jumps out at you. You don't know the person. Maybe that's God's prompting. Find out who that person is. Maybe God gives you a picture of somebody. In a dream, you see somebody and then you see them in real life the next day at a meeting or at the school gate or whatever. It's God's way of saying, oi, look out for that person. Maybe an opportunity just presents itself. You're queuing up for coffee there, and you bump into somebody and spill coffee over them, and they're a new person. That gives you a great opportunity to get on your knees and apologize and make a friend. Or even better, proactively, you're looking for the opportunity to create the opportunity. And God gives you words to speak or a prophecy to share or an act of kindness to do. So the guys who go to, like the Tifa 12 are doing Cafe Nero today, and some of the women and Jeffrey and a few other people have been doing things at Cafe Nero and I think at a place in Horsforth, those are the ones I know about. I'm sure there's others where, like they did in Ilkley, like the girls were telling us about in Ilkley, when they went with the deliberate acts of kindness to try and step outside their circle of comfort and make contact with somebody outside. All ways that the Holy Spirit can prompt you to move away from your circle of comfort. So we've established that we are in a circle of comfort from time to time, and that's not a bad thing, but there are times when we need to come out of it. And we hear the Holy Spirit and he prompts us, and then we begin that walk across the room. And you're thinking, what am I doing? What will people think of me? I'm going to make a fool of myself. They're going to ignore me or be rude to me. Or just as I get to them, their friend's going to turn up and they're going to ignore me. And Jesus says, fear not, I am with you. It's a fear thing. That's why he says, fear not, I am with you. Yes, he says, they may reject you. You may be laughed at. You may stumble over your words. So? Or you may find that just like you once were, on your first day at school or at work or walking in here for the first time, you may find that they are lonely and uncertain. Maybe they're fearful, perhaps. Maybe they're grateful for someone taking a risk and taking that step away from their circle of comfort to come and say hello. Maybe you will be touching that person who's desperate. And you will quickly see at that point the wonderful person inside, that stranger, that one who's different from us, who our initial reaction is negative. But quickly, as you make that Holy Spirit contact, you'll see a wonderful created person inside, whom God loves and died for just as much as he did for you. A special person. A person who is worth it. Loved by God, rescued by Jesus, and who needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you. That point of contact, what Heibel calls entering the zone of the unknown, anything can happen. Absolutely nothing can happen, or anything can happen, including God stepping in and touching that person in some way. And if we had time, I could get many of you up here to tell stories of how that's happened. It may be obvious. It may be not. The worst that can happen is that you've been a friend to someone in the same way that others have been a friend to you. So, stepping out from the circle of comfort. The time will come, one day, when we're standing in a new heaven and a new earth, and we look around and we see people who are there at least partly because we did this. We look around and say, oh, I remember I gave you a chocolate in Ilkley. I remember I prayed for you at work. I remember I made friends when you just brought your kid to school for the first time. That may be the only thing you did. You may have walked a long way with them. You may not have done. And in that last days, and when we're standing before the king, we'll see them and we'll think, they're partly here because of I stepped outside of my circle of comfort. So let us be a people, knowing we are loved and rescued by God, who recognize where we are. Let us be a people who hear the Lord's prompting, this is the Holy Spirit's word to us, and who choose to step out of our circle of comfort from time to time, and who make that walk across the room and say hello. In future weeks, we're going to examine closely what happens next. How do you make a friend? How do you share your story? How do you pray for people? How do you help someone who wants to make that decision to follow Jesus? We're going to go into all those things in some detail over the next 4 or 5 weeks. That'll do for now. I think that the Lord would like to minister to some people today on the issue of fear. for some of us, this is a really very straightforward thing to do. We feel happier in the zone of the unknown than we do in the circle of comfort. Okay, you guys need to help the rest of us. Most of us have got fear in there. Fear of the unknown, fear of the stranger, fear of making a fool of ourselves, fear of looking stupid, fear of rejection. Just fear. And I think part of following Jesus is his coming to free us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So I'd like to pray for anybody who feels that that's an issue. We'll pray for other things in a minute too, but I want to start with that. How will we do this? Gwen and Jason, would you come and give me a hand? Let's take a bit of a risk. If when I've mentioned fear, that's something that for you is from time to time an issue, and you would like the Lord, like us to pray for you, would you like to just stand where you are, and we'll pray for you? I mean, just standing up is a fearful thing. Everyone's looking at you. What are they thinking? I promise you, they're just thinking how they want to bless you and set you free from fear. Well done for taking that brave step. Let me ask the Lord to minister to you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come on these guys who've stepped up.